every series that we do as a church, I try and re-emphasize this. When we do a series through the book of the Bible, so Jonah is an Old Testament book of the Bible, I strongly encourage you to read through the book while we're going through the series. 7 times. It takes 7 minutes to read through. There's 4 chapters. The more you read through it, the more God begins to speak to you. And as a church, as a whole collective, God is doing something with us. And so the more that you read through the book as well and get your own revelation in this, the more that God will speak to you and bring you into this process. So I encourage you, read through it. We all love great stories, yes? When I was a lot younger, my boys were a lot younger, I used to tell them bedtime stories. I made them up. They were Red Indian stories. I don't even know if that's politically correct. Fortunately, we're not in America, so I won't get in trouble. But I would tell these stories, elaborate, improv. I would actually have to tell them on the fly. And it was actually quite exciting. They absolutely loved it. They often would correct me. Like one night I would tell it was this guy, Red Feather. And then the next night they would tell me, no, Dad, it was Sitting Bull. And I said, okay, sorry, I got the name wrong. I couldn't even remember the elaborate stories. But everyone loves a good story. And when you hear the word Jonah, most of you think about the word whale. Jonah and the whales, probably the most common children's ministry story ever told. And if you're a Christian and you grew up in a Christian home, it's highly likely your parents would have read you this particular story, Jonah and the whale. If you're not familiar with the story, you're in a good space. Don't miss any of the next 5 weeks because we're going to unpack this in great detail. And so today we do launch a new series called Running Through the Old Testament Book of Jonah. It's a story that's full of surprises and ironies. It's a story that reveals a lot about God, but probably more important to us, it reveals if we are willing for God to reveal a whole lot of things about ourselves. And so that's the critical part, is we can discover a whole lot of things about the character and the nature of God. But he wants to actually go one step further, and he wants to reveal things about you, and that's inside of you and I. We're going to use 2 lenses as we go through this particular series. A lens, if you are poor of sight, you would know when you put on your glasses, they help you get focus and get a bit more clarity. We're going to use 2 lenses as we go through this entire series. Five different messages. The first lens is basically who God is. Jonah tells us about who God is. It shows us his character and mostly the love of God and the compassion of God and the mercy of God. And the grace of God. We see this. Who God is and the love of God is running through the book of Jonah. The second lens is basically what God does. And so not just who God is, but what is God doing? And this is the mission of God. And the story of Jonah is probably what reveals one of the biggest, the largest, most significant revivals in the Old Testament. When we hear the word revival, what God is doing, he's reviving people. He's reviving culture. He's reviving nations back to him. And this is what we see in the book of Jonah. And so it's got great relevance to us as a church today. God's mission is running throughout the book of Jonah. Those are the 2 lenses. Some of you might think, like, hey, Jonah, was it real? I mean, come on. He was a real person. And this story of Jonah was a real story. There's references to Jonah in other parts of the scriptures where it says that he actually served as a prophet during King Jeroboam's ministry as the king of Israel in Kings, the book of 2 Kings. Jesus spoke about Jonah. Now, when Jesus spoke about Jonah, he didn't say, hey, listen, like that similar parable or story. He said Jonah was an actual historic figure. And when he unpacks the story of Jonah, the great fish and the belly of the whale and all of that stuff, he says, this story was so true. He says, just like the 3 days and the 3 nights that Jonah spent in the belly of the whale. Then Jesus began to talk about himself. He began to bring this correlation between the actual story of Jonah. And so God created the entire universe out of nothing. You know, when you and I switch there and the lights come on, we think, hey, you didn't do anything creative. You just allowed some little switch to allow the current that was already there. But when God created the universe, he created it out of nothing. And so for God to arrange a big fish, whatever fish type you would like it to be, he arranged a big fish. He appointed it. He sent it, like he did the storm. But here's the thing I want to say is Jonah was written for us, not to us. The entire Bible was written for you and me, not to you and me. So when you read the story of Jonah and you think to yourself, I'm never ever going to be sucked into a whale's stomach for 3 days. It's got no relevance to me. That's when you start to read the Bible like it's written to you. It's written for you. God wants you to look at the story and read the story, and God's wanting to reveal some things that you can begin to apply to your life. If you find yourself losing your business or all your money, it's your whale belly experience. For whatever reason, if you find that you are at the end of your emotional rope and you start thinking about committing suicide, can I say this? Is that moment is your belly of the fish experience? That situation that you find yourself is the equivalent of what Jonah did and experienced when he found himself in the belly of a large fish. It may feel extremely uncomfortable. I've never been inside the acids of the stomach of a big fish, but it's probably very uncomfortable. But God is closer than you think. Very often we think God is so far away when we find ourselves in these difficult, uncomfortable situations. No, my friends, that is when God is so close. He's just behind your experience that you're going through. And we see these things in the story of Jonah. If you are willing to allow God to reveal something to you in your experience, God is very close. Just like all the other prophetic books in the Bible, there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Those books were largely about God's message. They were prophetic books. Jonah was a prophet, but the book of Jonah stands unique in the Old Testament groupings of all the prophetic books. The book of Jonah is about Jonah. There is only 8 words of his prophetic message recorded in the entire book of Jonah. You can find that in Jonah 3 verse 4, I think it is. And so this is about what God is doing on Jonah. This story is about what God is doing inside of Jonah. Yes, there was a message, and he eventually willingly took the message, but the entire book of Jonah is about what God was doing on Jonah. You know, as Christians, sometimes we like God to work through us, to be used by God, but we don't like it when God works in us and works on us. Can I tell you this, is that God wants to work through you and he wants to work on you and in you. And so what we're going to look at in the story of Jonah is how God works on us. I thought so. God is very interested in you, not only saving you, but wanting you to engage in his mission. So many people love Jesus as Savior, and they neglect Jesus as Lord. Lord meaning he is the King, not one of many kings, the King. We've sung about him, born King, Savior of the world. He is Lord. When he speaks, he's looking, he's watching to see how we react and how we respond to his commissioning. This is what the story of Jonah is all about. We learn a huge amount about ourselves as we see how Jonah behaves and how Jonah responds God's mission. So, 2 lenses, not just about God's love. Yes, God is loving. God is full of compassion, full of grace, but God is also on a mission. God has got purposes, and God calls us and saves us out to be a part of what he is doing. Let's look at the first 3 verses. Jonah 1, verse 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And so I've got a little map here, just for those of us who are geographically challenged. Connor, you got the map? There we go. There's Israel. Can you see the little red thingamajiggin there? There's Israel. Jonah was from this little city here called Gath Hepha. Horrible name for a city, eh? But anyway, that's where he probably was when the word of the Lord came to him. And the word of the Lord said to Jonah, hey, listen, go from there to Nineveh, which is a northeasterly direction of about 800 kilometers. It'd take about a month for Jonah to walk there. Instead, Jonah says, no ways. I'm going from there. I'm going to Joppa, which is a southwesterly direction, 180 degrees. A complete, God says, go there. He says, hey, corner. I'm going, yeah. And he goes to Joppa. Jonah decides he's going to Joppa. And then he finds a ship that's sailing for Tarshish, which is about 4,000 kilometers away from where God was busy working. And so the name Tarshish actually means literally a port on the sea, like Port Elizabeth, a port on the sea. Actually means beautiful. And so he has God's word to Jonah, and he says, no ways. I'm not going there, I'm going here. And then he finds himself a ship and he goes, he tries to get 4,000 kilometers away. The title of my message this morning is Man on the Run. Not Man on the Moon, Man on the Run. A specific word from God came to Jonah, but he decided to run away from God's call. He became a man on the run. Do you know that you cannot run away from God's general presence? You know that? General presence. God is everywhere. David put it like this in Psalm 139. Where can I flee from your presence? It's a rhetorical question, meaning, actually, I've asked that question. I've tried, but there's nowhere. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths of the sea, you're there. It's futile. You cannot run away from God's general presence. What was Jonah running away from? Jonah was running away from God's manifest presence. Can I say this? God's manifest presence is about his explicit and unmistakable interaction with himself. And so God's presence is about an unmistakable interaction with a human being. God's presence with Jonah was an unmistakable, explicit purpose that he wanted him to come into a place of intimacy with God in his doing what God wanted him to do. That is about intimacy of a relationship with God. He could not run from God's omnipresence, God being everywhere. He was running from the call of God. He was running from the purpose of God for Jonah. He was running from the intimacy of relationship with God. An important point that Jonah did not consider is this: where am I running to? He knew what he was running from, but so often when people run from God, they have no idea where they are running to. Let me tell you that God doesn't confuse us. It's more important what you get saved into than what you got saved out of. God doesn't send you out into the wilderness and say, good luck, and leave you thinking, I don't know where I'm going. That is not how God works. And yet as humans, we run from God. We've got no idea where we're running to. This is exactly what Jonah did. Can I just say this? Any attempt to run away from God's call is an impossible task and has no good outcome ever. Can I say it again? Any attempt to run away from God's call is an impossible task with no good outcome ever. And yet he runs. I bet you when Jonah arrived at Joppa, he said, wow, God, you've provided me a ship. He paid bucks for the airfare, for the ship fare, whatever you call that. Jonah found a ship bound for a beautiful place. This could not get better. Here it comes, friends. This could not get better. My goodness me. We are going on a summer holiday, and there is no more work. For a couple of weeks, I'm pausing for a picture. There we go. Did you get it? Okay. Watch social media, you'll see it. Jonah became a tourist on a Mediterranean cruise ship instead of being a missionary taking God's message to preach to a people that he loved. Jonah became a tourist on a Mediterranean cruise ship when he should have been a missionary taking God's message to a people that he loved. Yay! Nineveh's wickedness was a cry for rescue, yet the appointed missionary Jonah becomes a tourist. If you're not familiar with the rest of the story, by the way, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to unpack it some more, but here's a quick summary for those of you who didn't have parents who read the story to you. He got on the ship and he was making his way to Tarshish. God sent a great storm. And the reluctant sailors threw Jonah overboard. God sent a big fish to swallow Jonah. The big fish was God's rescue plan. God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. And after he cried out to God, the fish vomited Jonah up alive on a beach 3 days later. God called Jonah a second time. Go to Nineveh to proclaim the message he had given him. And he did. Miraculously, the entire city repented. And because of their repentance, God had mercy on Nineveh, and he never sent the destruction that Jonah had prophesied about, the 8 words of the prophecy. God's going to take you out if you don't turn. And so God relented because of their repentance. And he held back on the future judgment that God was going to do. This ticked off Jonah big time. It made Jonah very angry. Do you know that you can be a very principled man or woman and oppose God? The book closes with God having to teach Jonah a couple of lessons, which I believe still speak to us as the church today. Number one, my first point is God loves Ninevites. God loves the people you hate and me hate. God loves Ninevites. 759 BC, that's where Jonah goes to Nineveh. 9 years before, the Assyrian Empire became the ruler of that entire region. The Assyrian Empire became the most important and powerful empire in the world at that time. But 9 years before that, that's where Jonah went to Nineveh. Nineveh was a significant capital city of the Assyrian Empire, but they were the old enemies of the nation of Israel. And it was their wickedness which got the Lord's attention. You know, we look at the wickedness of other people and we think, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm okay. And that's exactly what was going on in Jonah's heart. God says, I love Ninevites. And I want you to take my message because I've seen the wickedness. I've seen the cry for rescue. And I'm appointing you to take this message to the Ninevites. God loves the people that you and I hate. Jonah was a proud Israelite, but he hated Assyrians. Problem. Do you see this? It's a problem when you oppose what God loves. And let me tell you that God loves what you and I tend to want to hate. Let's get really practical here. White South Africans were proud South Africans, so much so that they hated black people. Do you see this? Nationalism in the heart, wanting a select group of people that are my personal choice, but those other types, we hate them. And so apartheid became a reality in our country. We still live with the remnants of this apartheid thinking in our nation. Problem, God loves black people. Big problem, when you oppose God, you are not going to win that battle. And I think the reverse is equally true, because in the kingdom of God, there is no color. Jesus said there's no more Jews, Paul said, no more Jews and Greeks, no more black and white. He's not saying there's no more African culture or white English or white Afrikaans culture. He's saying those cultural differences are no longer any valid reason for separation, because Christ has come. And so when black people start to persecute other colors of people, you're opposing God. That's the deal. This is exactly what the book of Jonah is all about. In 722 BC, actually, the Assyrians came and defeated the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember what happened to Daniel and Judah went to Babylon? Before that, this is what happened in Assyria. They came and took them out. And Nineveh was a great city. Why would God say Nineveh is a great city? Was it because there were loads of people? Well, it says that their great wickedness got his attention. And when we oppose those who are wicked, when God's heart is actually drawn toward them, we oppose God. God loves the people you and I hate. And so wherever there is great wickedness, there's even more greater amounts of God's grace and God's mercy and God's compassion. And so whom we oppose, God is actually drawn to. And this tension actually reveals what's in our hearts. We see what's in Jonah's heart. And so it wasn't Jonah's choice to go to Nineveh. But can I just say this? It was God's choice. And so when God speaks and God brings a specific word to a person, we can stand against it because we don't like those people, or we don't like that nation, or we don't want to do that thing. You oppose God. And so what we start to do is we start to run away from God, thinking somehow we can outrun him or get away from him. You can't. It's a pointless exercise. God's the hero in the story of Jonah. My second point. Even though this book is named after Jonah, actually, he certainly isn't the hero. Here's a couple of things that some people said about him. He was proud, self-centered, jealous, bloodthirsty, a good patriot, a lover of Israel, without proper respect for God or a love for his enemies. Usually when a man eats bad fish, he vomits. But in this case, the fish ate a bad man and vomited him up. Let me tell you why God's the hero in this story. Many people have this caterpillar to butterfly thinking about God. We're talking about the character of God now. It's like in the Old Testament, God actually loved his chosen people, Israel, and he hated all the other nations, the evil, wicked nations, and he would want to take them out and to kill them. That's what this kind of thinking about God was like. Then suddenly the New Testament arrives, and now God is suddenly only loving. And he takes everyone. He doesn't want to judge anybody. This metamorphosis that God becomes some kind of a different person is unbiblical. God has always been a righteous judge where he will judge wickedness. But at the same time, he's loving and compassion, and he will rescue those. There is a rescue plan. And he's got a mission to go to those who sometimes we want to hate and rescue them and bring them back. And so God is both judge. There is the wrath of God against sin because he is holy. And there is the loving nature of God where he says, I will make a way for you to come even in your sin and even in your wickedness. The story of Jonah smacks this kind of theological understanding about God between the eyes. Because Jonah thought, God hates those people. I'm not going there. He, in his heart, did not want God to relent and bring freedom to those wicked people. And yet God says, my heart is for those people. And so we see this thing going on inside. And so God is the hero, not Jonah, by the way. He brought judgment. That's what his message said. Relent, turn, repent, otherwise God is going to judge you, Nineveh. Maybe you've got a wicked boss. God loves your wicked boss. Maybe you've got a grumpy neighbor. God loves your grumpy neighbor. Maybe you've got a self-centered work colleague. God loves and God's heart is for the grumpy neighbor. God cares deeply about all people. He's both Savior and he's Judge. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city, Nineveh, but Jonah. There's no doubt that Jonah knew what God had said to him. He wrote it down. This is what God said, and he wrote it down. The message was pretty clear. But shows this thing is he actually, contrary to what God was expecting of Jonah, he chose to do something else. Why did Jonah rebel? It's because he did not want God, and he knew God would do this, that God would save and relent when the people of Nineveh turned and repented. And in his heart, he did not want the Ninevites to live. He wanted God to bring judgment and to kill the Ninevites. And God says, no, 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 Jonah, I love the Ninevites and I long to see them come back to me. Do you know that God's heart is for all people? And yet in our hearts, we tend to surround ourselves with the people we like. I like the me I see in you. And God says, no, I want you to love the ones who you don't like in you, who are not like you, who are very other to you. Is I created them in my image. I made them, and my heart is to see them come to a relationship with me. Yes, they might be different. Are you running from God? And I say in brackets, am I running from God? It's easy to shake our heads and point our fingers at Jonah, but there are many Jonahs in the world today. Some of them even sit in the church's seats. In fact, Christians become extremely proficient at learning how to run from God. Are you a running man or a running woman? The problem actually is your ancestors. It's in your DNA. It's in my DNA. Adam and Eve rebelled. One thing God says don't do, they did it. They rebelled. And yes, we could say that's sin, but sin results in shame. And a lot of people, yes, I understand Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood for me, so my sins are forgiven. But they don't understand the impact and the ingrained effect of shame. Shame is an identity-crippling emotion. And Adam and Eve, when they heard God coming after they had rebelled against him, what did they try and do? They ran away. This is the impact of the sin, friends. This is the impact of the fall. When God and his holiness comes and pitches up, we want to run away. It's shame that causes us to want to run and hide ourselves. We don't like who we've become. You cannot hide from God. He knows where you are. You cannot. But from an intimacy of relationship, we run away. We hide away. And yet God says, I've sent Jesus so that you can come back and have intimacy, freedom, and victory, and forgiveness. And yet we want to hide away and cover ourselves and run away. Sin says you've done some bad things. Anyone done any bad things? But shame says, I'm a bad person. There's a big difference, friends. Because in God, in Christ, there's no such thing. He does not make bad people. He does not make rubbish. He revives and restores us back. That's what God sees over you and I. And so Christians get quite good at running from God. Maybe you're caught up in some kind of sin. If you're not sure what sin is, please read your Bible. Or speak to your life group leader. Fornicating and living with your girlfriend or having sex with someone who's not your wife. It's sin. And I tell you what that impacts is you start to run from God. Shame. It's not good for you. That's what God says. Don't do it because I said you mustn't do it. Do it and you will know and experience for yourself what running away from intimacy with God looks like and feels like. And yet as Christians, we do this all the time. Over and over again. We run away from the very forgiveness and freedom that Christ has brought for us. It's never a good idea to keep running from God. And here's the other thing. Don't just stop running from God. You fall short of what God has for you. Is turn away from running from God and begin to run to God. We need to develop ways of understanding what it means to run to God. Maybe you're running from a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. He's calling you to have devotional times, to read your Bible and to speak to him and allow him time. It's like going to the doctor and you just, you know, blurt out a whole lot of things. It's a bar. The doctor never got a chance to ask you, what are your symptoms? What is going on? It's like sometimes we like it with God. We just go to God and blah, 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 and then we run away. And God's actually wanting to say, hey, my boy, I just want to speak to you. I just want to love you. I just want to share my heart with you. And so don't run from intimacy with God, a relationship with God. Some of you could be running from an intimate relationship with God. Some of you might be running from the call of God on your life. Some of you think, well, the call of God is for those ministers, like the priests and the full-time people. No, ministry in your workplace. Ministry through whatever way that God has appointed you in your vocation to minister to God and to minister to people. Some of you are running away from the ministry that God has for you, wherever you find yourself. Some people are run from the specific assignments that God has for us. We say regularly, there's space for people to serve in the local church. Some people run from any involvement. Let me tell you that you serve Jesus. This is his body. And when you serve people coffee, or you serve people in the mom's room, you are serving Christ. And yet many people don't want to be involved. Oh, I'm too busy, you know, I've got a lot on my plate and whatever, whatever. It's like you're running from ministry opportunities to serve Christ. Maybe God's calling some of us to move to a foreign city to plant churches or to support church plants. Maybe some of you, and I honestly firmly believe this, I said this on Thursday night, God is calling you to lead a life group. What if God sends the Ninevites? 120,000 people join our local church. 1%, 1,200 people join Connected Life Church. Who's going to allow them to come into a space where they can learn about Jesus and grow in their faith with Jesus? Who's going to lead that? The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the prayers, and to the gathering in homes. Someone opened the door of their home. Some of you are running from that. You're scared. I don't have it together. You will never have it together. You will never have it together. Jesus does. And all he's looking for is a step of faith. He says, I'm coming behind you. And I'm going to show you. And I'm going to help you. Am I going to make mistakes? Yes, you are. Stop thinking that you've got to be perfect. Come to me. Stop running. Maybe some of us need to approach our neighbor, our work colleague, invite them to carols to hear the good news. Learn to run to God. The answer is not stop running from God. The solution is learn to run to God. I'll finish with this scripture. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. These are the words of Jesus speaking about Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. Jesus is talking to the religious people, the Pharisees that were there. That's who he was saying. They didn't understand what he was talking about. Many of his disciples didn't understand. But friends, can I just say this? As Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, Jesus was foreshadowing. He was talking about, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And I'm going to be placed into the tomb, into the grave for 3 days and three nights. And just like God rescued Jonah by sending him a whale, which was very, very uncomfortable. It was God's rescue plan. God says, Jonah, I love you. I'm going to keep you, boy. Even though I'm going to make it a little bit uncomfortable for you, I want you to come to your senses. And sometimes this is what God does. He takes you to the pigsty moment. He leads you into the belly of a whale for a moment. He sends you into the lion's den for a moment. He puts you into the wine press for a moment to get you and I to come to your senses. This is what Jesus is saying to them. He's saying they will judge everyone else because they actually repented, heard my message, turned away from their wicked ways, and are relented from the judgment. Friends, we can talk about Jesus being loving, baby Jesus in the manger. Jesus was born so that he could go to the cross and die, be crucified for you and for me, to take the impact of your own rebellion and sin, so that you could be free, so that you could put your trust in what Jesus has done for you, so that he could teach you and learn and develop an understanding of what it means to run to God quickly and not be skilled at learning how to run away, how to hide, how to live in this shame. Some of you need to turn away from shame this morning. Shame is crippling who you are. Who God says you are, when you begin to believe those lies, it's like cancer. It will eat away and cause death. Death in the sense of never reaching and living out the purposes and the call and the freedom and the victory of the life that Christ has for you and I. You believe the enemy's voice more than you believe the call of God on your life. Shame. Yes, Jesus dealt with sin and he dealt with shame on the cross, but so many people do not understand how to activate this freedom of living free of shame in this world. And like Jonah, they're on the run, running from God. God says, I want you to run to me. Run to me. God's watching. God's looking. God's seeing how you respond. If you're that kind of person, you just come to church on Sunday and maybe you miss a couple of weeks and you feel guilty, you feel, I better go, I better impress God a little bit. That's religion, friends. It's dead. It will lead you to death. Maybe you're going through a little bit of turmoil and whatever else is like, well, maybe God appointed that. God is not shy of allowing you to lose something so that you can gain what you can never, ever, ever lose. That's repentance. Turn away and turn to Jesus, the one who can rescue you. Jesus never ran away from the call of God on his life. It's because he ran all the way to the cross and died for you personally, you can live with freedom. You can come to the Father with confidence, not with shame. I wonder if we could bow our heads. Father, we thank